Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. The parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world.
From little things, big things grow. Take my friendly neighborhood vine for instance. I don't know where this invasive little beast came from, but when I first saw it, I had a bare fence to cover, so I just let it go, do its thing. Since then, it has decimated the passion fruit. It spread around the corner. It's just strangled a few of my shrubs. It scaled 3 metres up my 6 metre avocado tree. It's latched onto my neighbour's tree. It's jumped over a 5 metre vertical drop onto my rear neighbour's lower roof and scaled their roof to their upper roof. And I'm going to stop there because I sense a growing distress in the room. Please be assured, I have since reversed some of the spread of this vine. I've restricted the little beast to my yard. I've reefed it out of my neighbour's yard, pulled it off their roof. The shrubs did die, and the passion fruit, that was like 10 years ago, so it's been growing for quite a time. But needless to say, though destructive, my little vine is a great example of how something small can grow and spread far beyond expectation. Good morning. My name is Steve Tilley, and I'm one of the ministry apprentices here at Southern Cross. And today, as we've just read, we're looking at two parables. Two parables showing two dimensions of kingdom growth. The first is the mustard seed, and it's here we're going to see the kingdom of heaven grow up and out as we see the people of all nations take their place in the kingdom of God. And the second is the yeast. It's here we're going to see the kingdom of heaven grow in and through as we see a people transformed. And we're going to close our time together thinking about the kingdom in you. But before we get into it, I'm going to pray. Dearest Father, as we hear of your kingdom today, give us ears to hear all that Jesus intended. And may you move us all to accept Jesus' offer, to take our place in your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To start with, it is worth noting that the same, though slightly different parables are found in the book of Luke in chapter 13. So that could be helpful for your own personal study. Now, for a parable with so few words, there is a world of opinion out there. And for the most part, you could actually go either way. And to add to the mystery, unlike the last two parables we've looked at, Jesus doesn't explain this one. So here's a crash course on the two main schools of thought. The first, and slightly less common view, says the parables are about the spread of evil, or false teaching within the church. That the mustard seed is either a pest outright or at least a picture of the earthly church. And as with the parable of the sower, that the birds, they represent Satan and evil. So the message is, evil will find a place and reside in the church. And much the same with the parable of the yeast. Typically, other Bible references, when talking about yeast, associated with sin or false teaching. Much like when in Matthew 6:6, Jesus says, "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." You see, yeast in this context refers to teaching and hypocrisy. So the view is false teaching will enter the church, spread and contaminate the whole. That's the first school of thought. The second school of thought is that the parables, both parables, are about kingdom growth. The mustard seed tree and the yeast are both images of natural and abundant growth and spread. Things with small, seemingly insignificant beginnings that will disproportionately spread and result in large ends. Now, I'm personally convinced of the second approach. That is, that the kingdom, that the parables are about kingdom growth. That's for two reasons. The first being the parables are in the context of Jesus speaking about the kingdom of heaven. In the Luke version, Jesus says, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of heaven?" So it seems out of place, in my mind at least, to compare the kingdom of heaven to the spread of evil. And the second reason, in looking at the other parables that we've looked at the last few weeks, when evil is a feature, Jesus typically comments when something is wrong. For example, in the parable of the sower, the birds come and they eat the seeds which have been sown. And these seeds were clearly intended to be fruitful. Or the parable of the wheat and the weeds. The weeds are planted by an enemy, then separated and burnt at the end of the age. And again, in the parable of the net, which we haven't seen, Jesus gathers all types of fish together, both good and bad. The good are sorted into baskets and the bad are discarded. My point is, when something is not good, Jesus typically comments on it. In our parable, other than the connotations from the words yeast, which, to be honest, there are a number in the Bible, there's no reference to evil, to a separating, a removing, or a discarding. There's no implying that if the tree or the birds or the leaven lump are in fact contaminated and evil, that the end condition will be fruitful or pure or good. You see, if these parables are about the spread of evil, then Jesus' message of hope and resolution are missing. But either way, as with any teaching here at Southern Cross, please don't take our word for it. We value the preaching so much here, and God's word is a major part of our heartbeat. So we invite you to test everything we say against his word. In careful and humble consideration, go to his word yourself. Go to the Bible and ask that God's Spirit might give you revelation and understanding as you meditate on his word. Without further delay, let's get into it. As we dive into Matthew, we join the disciples and the multitudes of people listening to Jesus. Let's pick it up at verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Now, before getting into the specifics, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's referring to the coming of God's kingdom. That is the kingdom where God himself comes and dwells with his people in a place that he has prepared for them. So what is the kingdom of heaven like? Much like in the other parables, Jesus picks a topic that the crowds are familiar with, planting a seed. And in the context of this parable, I believe the seed and associated tree stand for the kingdom itself. In this case, he picks a mustard seed, which, as we can see from verse 32, is the smallest of all seeds. Now, if anyone out there likes mustard spread, you know how small a mustard seed really is. We eat them, part of a mustard spread. They are quite small. And a quick word about the statement, the smallest of all seeds. The mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds anywhere in the world, but it was the smallest sown seed in the region. In addition, there was a common saying, as small as a mustard seed, in referring to something of insignificant size. So to Jesus' audience, the mustard seed had tiny connotations. But sizes aside, if we look carefully at verse 32, we can see Jesus' intent. Have a look with me. Though it is the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. The word though and yet, smallest and largest, they imply the intention is comparison. The mustard seed is tiny, yet grows into, as it says, the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. Now, to be clear, we're not talking about like towering cedars or gum trees. We're talking about cultivated garden plants. The actual plant that Jesus is referring to here is hard to pin down. The black mustard is the most common view, and this plant can grow up to 2.7 meters high. And when we read, it becomes a tree, this brings up images of trees from the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, trees commonly represented kingdoms or nations or peoples. And this is further reinforced if we read a little further in verse 32. We see that the plant grows big enough that birds come and perch in its branches. Again, if we head to the Old Testament in the Bible, there's various references to trees sheltering birds. For example, Ezekiel 17:23 says, "On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches." You see, in Ezekiel, the birds of every kind, they refer to people of all nations. So in our parable, Jesus may be alluding to the fact that people of all nations will come and find a place in the kingdom of heaven. So when we put it all together, the kingdom of heaven will start as a tiny seed, grow up tall as a tree, spreading its branches to shade and shelter the nations. And if we look at history, this is exactly what has happened. You see, the kingdom started as a seed. It started with Jesus himself. As Jesus says in John 12:24, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." In a similar way, Jesus, the Son of Man, died on the cross. You see, he paid for everything that separates us from God, for everything that has kept us out of his kingdom. And then in rising from the dead, Jesus birthed a new kingdom. And starting with his 11 faithful but fallible disciples, his kingdom steadily grew. starting in Jerusalem, one of the many outposts of Rome, and eventually engulfing Rome itself. And now, today, 2,000 odd years later, his kingdom has spread worldwide. In 2020, there were 2.38 billion people who claimed to follow Jesus. Now, guess what the top five countries for the average annual Christian growth are? Anyone? China. China's definitely one. Well, Nepal was the first. China was the second. The United Arab Emirates was the third. Saudi Arabia was the fourth. And Qatar was the fifth. These are all places of severe persecution. As the early church father Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And this should come as no surprise. After all, Jesus, the seed of the kingdom, was the martyr who started it all. We can be so limited in our context, only seeing what is happening in the West, but there is so much more to see. So many more stories of the kingdom growing. A great resource for this is Open Doors. They've got a little magazine called Voice of the Martyrs. I've recently started reading it a bit more. I got it every month, and I confess I've only really started reading it recently. But it's so wonderful to just see God's work every month, to see around the world of people joining the kingdom, but people also dying for the kingdom. You see, no matter if they're preaching to the masses or being slaughtered in the streets, the kingdom continues to grow. And the world over, the kingdom of heaven has indeed grown well beyond its humble beginnings. And it's a kingdom that encompasses all people from all nations. As Stu read at the start, in a vision of the kingdom before God, in Revelation 7:9 we read, before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, that is Jesus. A countless multitude from every nation, tribe, and people. People from Germany, Switzerland, China, Croatia, Netherlands, America, Denmark, Greece, Vanuatu, Brazil, the Philippines, Australia, Nigeria, Israel, Chile, South Korea, Japan, Canada, South Africa, Zimbabwe, just to name a portion of those who do or have called Southern Cross their home. Scream out if I've missed anyone. All good. But my list barely scratches the surface. You see, this invitation into the kingdom is for all people. But it is an invitation. Have you accepted? Have you taken your place? Do you rest in the shade of this mustard tree? And when the kingdom comes in its completion, will you be found before the throne of God? It's undeniable. History proves it. His global kingdom is growing, reaching completion. And when fully grown, it will well and truly exceed all expectations. Our second parable, like the first, starts with the kingdom of heaven is like. Have a look from verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. Hands up, anyone remembers the sourdough craze of 2020? Yep, we've got a few out there. As a comfort during that most difficult of seasons, the world embraced sourdough. People either dropped loaves as gifts or dropped starters so you could make your own. Well, there was a massive market for buying starters. Some claimed it was like 1,000 years old. Probably wasn't. You see, here in our parable, Jesus is describing the process of making dough. We have a woman who adds a starter, that is a small portion of dough that contains yeast, to a portion of fresh flour until the yeast has worked through the whole batch. Now, there is much discussion on the potential meaning each part could have, such as the nature of it being a woman, the fact she hides the yeast, the mixing versus kneading language, and the specifics of the volume. But we don't have time to delve in these today. But what Jesus does make clear and explicit are these. The flour did have a volume. The yeast was added. The yeast spread. And it worked through the whole dough. The whole portion of yeastless or unleavened flour was completely transformed. And the final dough being like that which started the process. In this we can see that those of the kingdom of heaven will be made like Jesus, transformed. And when we stop and look at his kingdom, as revealed in the Bible, in the New Testament letters, we do indeed see transformation. A changing into being made into the likeness of Jesus. Such as in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we read, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Or Romans 8:29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be a firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Conformed, transformed, all into the image of Jesus, the Son of God. Do you see this change happening in you? You see, much like the process of leavening, there are ways that we can inhibit the process, ways that we can get in the way of the Spirit's work. We see warnings of this in passages such as 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where we're told, "Do not quench the Spirit," or Ephesians 4:30, where we're told, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And in the book of Timothy, Paul also warns those who sear and shipwreck the conscience. You see, the warnings are numerous. Don't get in the way of the Spirit. When I was about 25, a relatively new believer, I was all about breaking my bad habits. And boy, did I have a few. One that fell a little bit too far from the permissible category and well into the category of perverse was my love for visceral violence. That is the most bloody and gory and torturous content I could find. Morally grey serial killers, yes please. Death traps and kidnaps, bring them on. But as a new believer, my conscience was pricked. On the one hand, I was praying to God, "Cleanse my heart." And on the other, I was consuming this same material. One night, I had a vivid dream. I was in the midst of a most gory crime scene, aware that the cops were on the way. So I started to clean the mess, to just shovel bits and pieces into the bins. And as I was filling them, they just kept overflowing, kept spewing out. Now, to be clear, I did not create the crime scene, just to be clear. But when I woke up, I was convicted. I was shoveling this same stuff into my life, that same old content. You see, I was well and truly convinced it was unhelpful, yet still I indulged. I was inhibiting the Spirit. Now, to be clear, this is a story of my own conviction. I do still enjoy a good horror or a good thriller, but my main point is it is so easy to be careless with our conviction, with what we consume, with what we indulge, with what we say and with what we do. It is so easy to sear and shipwreck our conscience with every swipe, with every selection, and with every syllable. You see, though we have the great promise, a great promise of a complete transformation in Jesus, I want to challenge you. Where do you find yourself getting in the way of the Spirit? Friends, what we do with Jesus, what we do with his words and the convictions of his Spirit, you see, these things speak volumes to both our hearts and to the watching world. So, as Galatians 5:16 tells us, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let the Spirit move you. Let him help you to love God's ways, to love the ways of the kingdom, his transforming work, and to long for the day when we will all be made like Jesus. The last few verses of our passage refer to a psalm. Check out from verse 35. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouths in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. You see, here we see why Jesus spoke in parables. It was to fulfill prophecy. God said he would. And if we look up Psalm 78, the psalm he quotes, we can see another aspect of growth. You see, though the things Jesus speaks are hidden from some, with those that do not have ears to hear. For those with ears to hear, the psalm goes on to say from verse 4, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. The natural result of hearing is telling. We're not going to hide it, but proclaim it to our descendants, to the next generation. And that brings us full circle. As the kingdom grows in number, countless coming before this good and gracious King, and as the Spirit transforms us, more and more we tell the world. And the process continues. Today, in the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, we have seen a great truth, a great image of the kingdom of heaven, starting from a seed and growing, a kingdom that is open to all nations, to all tribes, and to all peoples, and a kingdom that not only grows, but changes who we are, by the Spirit into a very image of Jesus, the Son of God. So may the Spirit open our ears to hear, move our lives to obey, and give us tongues to tell the next generation. Please pray with me. Dearest Father, in Jesus, you have birthed your kingdom, invited all people to join. Lord, may we be among the countless multitude before your throne, among those who trust in Jesus the King and accept all that he has done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.